Well, let's start our worship service. Should we kneel for prayer? Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you for the many ways that you've protected us this week, that we might again come together to get today and request that Christ be present in our worship service with his attending angels, and that the Holy Spirit teach us the things that God would have us know this day. We pray for your leading and your guidance, and we thank you so much for this leading and guidance this week that has got us to this place at this moment. We come before you and ask that you do all in your power to help those people who think they know God, and yet if they were to come across God, he would look at them and say that they are Christless, just as he has said about the Laodiceans. We ask, Father, instead of being Christless, that those people who have come through our ministry and have gone back into heathenism will one day encounter Christ and become Christ-filled. We come before you by faith with this simple request. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off in our Desire of Ages on page 490 in paragraph 2. That's where we'll begin. Desire of Ages, page 490. Paragraph 2, in the chapter The Last Journey from Galilee. It says there, like the apostles, the 70 had received supernatural endowments as a seal of their mission. When their work was completed, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus answered, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The scenes of the past and the future were presented to the mind of Jesus. He beheld Lucifer as he was first cast out from the heavenly places. He looked forward to the scenes of his own agony, when before all the worlds the character of the deceiver should be unveiled. Notice it says here, when before all the worlds. Here again, there's another indirect evidence. Our world is one world, and that would be a fallen world. And that would be one of those worlds that's referred to here. But all the rest of the worlds that make it plural, besides our world, would have to be unfallen worlds. So here is a very short, indirect evidence, again, as we've noted in other places, of evidence of unfallen worlds, not just the holy city, New Jerusalem, but entire worlds unfallen. Again, let's read. It says, he looked forward to the scenes of his own agony, when before all the worlds, the character of the deceiver should be unveiled. He heard the cry, it is finished, John 19:30, announcing that the redemption of the lost race was forever made certain, that heaven was made eternally secure against the accusations, the deceptions, the pretensions that Satan would instigate. Beyond the cross of Calvary, with its agony and shame, Jesus looked forward to the great final day, when the prince of the power of the air will meet his destruction in the earth so long marred by his rebellion. Jesus beheld the work of evil forever ended and the peace of God filling heaven and earth. Henceforward, Christ's followers were to look upon Satan as a conquered foe. Upon the cross, Jesus was to gain the victory for them. That victory he desired them to accept as their own. Behold, he said, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit is the defense of every contrite soul. Not one that in penitence and faith has claimed his protection will Christ permit to pass under the enemy's power. The Savior is by the side of his tempted and tried ones. With him there can be no such thing as failure, loss, impossibility, or defeat. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. When temptation and trials come, do not wait to adjust all the difficulties, but look to Jesus, your helper. There are Christians who think and speak altogether too much about the power of Satan. They think of their adversary, they pray about him, they talk about him, and he looms up greater and greater in their imagination. It is true that Satan is a powerful being, but thank God we have a mighty Savior who cast out the evil one from heaven. Satan is pleased when we magnify his powers. Why not talk of Jesus? Why not magnify his power and his love? The rainbow of promise encircling the throne on high is an everlasting testimony that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It testifies to the universe that God will never forsake his people in their struggle with evil. It is assurance to us of strength and power as long as the throne itself shall endure. Jesus added, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice not in the possession of power, lest you lose sight of your dependence upon God. Be careful lest self-sufficiency come in, and you work in your own strength, rather than in the spirit and strength of your master. Certainly the word spirit here, where it says spirit and strength of your master, certainly the word spirit here should be capitalized. Self is ever ready to take the credit if any measure of success attends the work. Self is flattered and exalted, and the impression is not made upon other minds that God is all in all. The Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10. When we have a realization of our own weakness, we learn to depend upon a power not inherent. Nothing can take so strong a hold on the heart as the abiding sense of our responsibility to God. Nothing reaches so fully down to the deepest motives of conduct as a sense of the pardoning love of Christ. We are to come in touch with God. Then we shall be imbued with his Holy Spirit that enables us to come in touch with our fellow men. Then rejoice that through Christ you have become connected with God, members of the heavenly family. While you look higher than yourself, you will have a continual sense of the weakness of humanity. The less you cherish self, the more distinct and full will be your comprehension of the excellence of your Savior. The more closely you connect yourself with the source of light and power, the greater light will shed upon you, and the greater power will be yours to work for God. Rejoice that you are one with God, one with Christ, and with the whole family of heaven. As the 70 listened to the words of Christ, the Holy Spirit was impressing their minds with living realities and writing truth upon the tablets of the soul. Though multitudes surrounded them, they were as though shut in with God. Knowing that they had caught the inspiration of the hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The honored men of the world, the so-called great and wise men, with all their boasted wisdom, could not comprehend the character of Christ. They judged him from outward appearance, from the humiliation that came upon him as a human being. But to fishermen and publicans, it had been given to see the invisible. Even the disciples failed of understanding all that Jesus designed to reveal to them. But from time to time, as they surrendered themselves to the Holy Spirit's power, their minds were illuminated. They realized that the mighty God, clad in his garment of humanity, was among them. Jesus rejoiced that though this knowledge was not possessed by the wise and prudent, it had been revealed to these humble men. Often, as he had presented the Old Testament scriptures and showed their application to himself and his work of atonement, they had been awakened by his Spirit and lifted into a heavenly atmosphere. Of the spiritual truth spoken by the prophets, they'd had a clearer understanding than had the original writers themselves. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Of the spiritual truth spoken by the prophets, they had a clearer understanding than had the original writers themselves. Hereafter they would read the Old Testament scriptures, not as the doctrines of the scribes and Pharisees, not as the utterances of wise men who were dead, but as a new revelation from God. They beheld him whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John 14 and verse 17. The only way in which we can gain a more perfect apprehension of truth is by keeping the heart tender and subdued by the Spirit of Christ. The soul must be cleansed from vanity and pride, and vacated of all that has held it in possession, and Christ must be enthroned within. Human science is too limited to comprehend the atonement. The plan of redemption is so far-reaching that philosophy cannot explain it. It will ever remain a mystery that the most profound reasoning cannot fathom. The science of salvation cannot be explained, but it can be known by experience. Only he who sees his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior. Full of instruction were the lessons which Christ taught as he slowly made his way from Galilee toward Jerusalem. Eagerly the people listened to his words. In Perea, as in Galilee, the people were less under the control of Jewish bigotry than in Judea, and his teaching found a response in their hearts. During these last months of his ministry, many of Christ's parables were spoken. The priests and rabbis pursued him with ever-increasing bitterness, and his warnings to them he veiled in symbols. They could not mistake his meaning, yet they could find in his words nothing on which to ground an accusation against him. In the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the self-sufficient prayer, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, stood out in sharp contrast to the penitent's plea, Be merciful to me, the sinner. Luke 8:11, verse 13, Revised Version, margin. Thus Christ rebuked the hypocrisy of the Jews, and under the figures of the barren fig tree and the great supper, he foretold the doom about to fall upon the impenitent nation. Those who had scornfully rejected the invitation to the gospel feast heard his warning words, "I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Luke 14, verse 24. Very precious was the instruction given to the disciples. The parable of the importunate widow and the friend asking for bread at midnight gave new force to his words, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Luke 11 and verse 9. And often their wavering faith was strengthened by the memory that Christ had said, "Shall not God do justice for his elect, which cry to him day and night, and he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you, that he will do them justice speedily." Luke 18, verse 7 and 8, Revised Version, margin. The beautiful parable of the lost sheep Christ repeated, and he carried its lesson still further, as he told of the lost piece of silver and the prodigal son. The force of these lessons the disciples could not then fully appreciate. But after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as they saw the ingathering of the Gentiles and the envious anger of the Jews, they better understood the lesson of the prodigal son and could enter into the joy of Christ's words, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Luke 15, verses 32 and 24. And as they went out in their master's name, facing reproach and poverty and persecution, they often strengthened their hearts by repeating his injunction, spoken on this last journey, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Luke 12, 32 through 34. Next week we'll continue on in our study and a reading in Desire of Ages with chapter 54, The Good Samaritan. I want to take this moment here to thank our website visitors as of this Sabbath, as of November 17, 2012, from around the United States, the Russian Federation, Moldova, France, Guatemala, Lithuania, Canada, Nigeria, Romania, Switzerland, the Netherlands, and Australia. Thank you for visiting the website and for listening to the tapes and for reading the studies. If you have any comments or suggestions or you just want to maintain contact, please send us an email. Should we kneel for prayer? Father, we thank you so much as we think about the times we read in the Bible of you interacting with different human beings. We've read many times of the words such as, "And the Lord spoke unto so-and-so, saying," the fact that you take your time to speak to us individually by your still small voice prevents us from being injured or even killed. This week, as our testimonies have borne witness to the fact, as so many times in the Bible, you've spoke to different individuals saying to them various things, you're still doing the same thing today. Week after week, you speak to us and have us be warned of approaching cars that we don't see. Have us be warned of approaching herds of deer that we don't see. So when we read words like, well, just for example, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," the same thing might be true if we said today, "And the Lord spake unto Mark, unto Jane, unto Michael, unto Karen, saying," week by week, the Lord has spoken to us with his still small voice and protected our very lives. To this we all agree that we owe him our thanksgiving and praise. And that's exactly what we extend to Christ today. For all of the ways that he's protected our life, not just the ways that we've given testimony of today, but as we think for a moment, even before we were born, he protected our very salvation by dying upon the cross. And to that we owe Christ our ultimate thanksgiving. Therefore we come before you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, this day with a worship and a worshipful heart of thanksgiving. So grateful we are that you protect us from injury and pain and most likely even death itself on the highways, just in traveling to get groceries and to go to work. We are so thankful that we come before you by faith in united prayer and simply say, you are our God. You are our God and our King and our Physician. And we pray that you go before us this next week as you went before Israel in a 3-day journey, and prepare our comings and goings as you prepared their comings and goings. We also ask through intercessory prayer that you do all in your power from those that have walked away from Christ and have gone back into heathenism. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thank you for your fellowship today. Thank you for your participation and your worship of God through hymns. Thank you for your testimonies. Most of all, thank you for being here. Happy Sabbath. Bye for now.